Nazi TV.
Yeah, I had enough of the QT time is over shirt. It served its purpose. I just couldn't wear it another day. When I took it off, it was standing up by itself, so I'll bring it back some other time. This is Martin Sander. Welcome to MC TV. If you are new to the two Gospels, if you've never heard it before, a friend of ours, a fellow believer, Christopher Perry, has made several playlists of some of my greatest hits on specific topics. So I have put a link down below, show more, click the show more tab, and you will see a link to 30 of the best videos I've made on the topic of the two Gospels. So there's a class, there's a master class right there. You probably have 12 hours of listening enjoyment. You will be entertained and educated, I guarantee you. Or you can read my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. I'm going to put that chart up again later and read a passage from the book, because that chart I showed at the end of yesterday's show I thought was so helpful, to think of the scriptures as a bookcase and Paul's letters as a separate section within the bookcase. Going to talk about that later. So somebody asked again, who's Caden Lanjani? Who are these people you keep talking about? Well, it doesn't really matter who they are, because this applies generally to anyone who would mix law with grace. But Caden Lanjani are two friends of mine who I interviewed right here in my home, and I thought they understood the grace of God. But now this is how seductive works is. Now they're saying that unless you produce fruit, then you probably aren't really belonging to God anyway. And anyone who preaches like ridiculous grace like Martin Sander does, he's a false teacher. And the temptation is to think that grace is just not that good, or it can't be that good to cover every single sin. And how many times have people come up to me, or anybody who teaches grace, and say, you mean I can go out and kill 10 people, and because of the grace of God, I'm still saved? And my answer is always, oh, no, I did not say that. Did not say you could go out and kill 10 people. Please. I said you could go out and kill 12 people, and you're still covered by the grace of God. Just what, I say to the people, just what don't you understand about where sin increases, grace super exceeds? What don't you understand about being declared righteous by God? Well, that only applies if you do these sins. But if you cross the line and do these sins, no, these are human inventions. And we are talking about being accepted by God, part of God's family, and members of the body of Christ. And when I say we must distinguish the evangels, and when I call out these two individuals for mixing the evangels, this is why, is because you will not hear of justification by faith. That means being declared righteous by God. Just, you're right. You're right. God looks at you and says, you know, you're right, you're just, you're shining, you're beautiful. I'm at peace with you. Oh, God, but you don't know me. But God knows his son, and his son died for you. And this is an irrevocable truth, but it can be lied about. The adversary, Satan, can lie about it. Satan can't change what Christ did on the cross, but he can lie about it. And what he does is every now and then he sends people in to distort the evangel of Christ to say, well, grace is nice, grace is great, but you have to have good behavior, because if you're still doing this or this or this, I'm sorry, but you surely can't believe that you're still in God's good graces. That's the temptation, and it's been coming and coming and coming through the ages. It happened in Paul's day. He fought it all the time. This is why he declares an anathema. Devoted to destruction. It's a curse, really. Cursed be anyone who brings you an evangel other than the one we brought to you. The only exception is the circumcision evangel, the evangel God gave to Israel. That is its own entity. It allows for a mixture of law and grace. You do have to produce fruit, or you will miss out on the kingdom. By the way, the Israel gospel concerns the 1,000-year kingdom. It has nothing to do with where you're going to spend eternity. It has to do with, will you have a place in that 1,000-year kingdom? And for that, Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel. And he came, as Paul says in Romans 15:8, to confirm the patriarchal promises. But he was more than that. Christ was more than simply the Messiah of Israel. He was the Savior of the entire world, and he was the head of the body. And when Israel rejected Christ, God then rejected Israel for a time, not permanently. And what happened during that vacancy? The glorified Christ returned to earth and called out a man, Saul the Pharisee, who was out to kill those who believed in Jesus, and gave him a message of the cross and what the cross means for the entire human race, and not only the entire human race, but for the universe. It is the means by which the heavens and the earth, all beings, whether they're celestial beings or terrestrial beings or subterranean beings, will be conciliated to God because of that awful 6 hours on the cross. The cross. The cross of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is going to seem fantastic to you, but it is true. The Israel gospel does not require a belief in the cross. A heralding of the cross of Christ is exclusively Paul's gospel. You say, Martin, how in the world could you say that? Because we all know, Peter knew, James knew, John knew that Jesus Christ was crucified. Yes, but on the day of Pentecost, after Christ's death and resurrection, they implored their countrymen to repent of the crucifixion. By lawless hands, you crucified the Son of Glory. And they were to repent of it. The cross was never presented as the thing to believe in. All an Israelite had to believe in was Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Let me ask you this. How can the Israel belief be based on the death of Christ for sin, his crucifixion, his death, his entombment, and his resurrection? When Jesus was on earth, he was imploring people to believe it. How could it be a belief in the cross of Christ when the cross of Christ had not happened yet? How can Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived thousands of years before Christ, have believed in the cross of Christ? They couldn't. Before Christ came, you were a part of Israel when you believed in the coming Messiah, the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice for their sins and bring them into the kingdom. Then when Jesus Christ came, you believed that he was the Messiah, that the Messiah is here. He's standing right in front of you. And after Jesus Christ was crucified, raised, and went back up to heaven, you then looked back and said, yes, that was the Messiah. It all revolves around Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But the cross of Christ, Paul calls the cross of Christ in Galatians 5:11 a snare. It is a snare to almost everyone in the world. Why does Paul call it a snare? Let's go to that context. Galatians 5:11. Let's start with verse 7, because this is the same book where Paul is chiding the Galatians for succumbing to the seduction of law. And again, Johnny, I hate to say this, but my friends, Johnny and his daughter, Caitlin, are playing the role of those who are letting law creep back in. Not letting it, but bringing it, actively bringing it, telling us that our behavior is a necessary ingredient for our being saved, for our having aeonian life. And again, it's very seductive because hardly anyone, it takes great faith to believe that the work of Christ was complete. And that's the snare of the cross. The snare of the cross is its completeness. That's the snare. It's so rare to believe that it is complete and that it does everything for you and that there is nothing left for you to do. It's not a matter of engaging your free will to somehow believe in it. Like, if unless you believe in it, it doesn't apply to you. That's not true. It applies to you. It applies to the whole world, whether they believe it or not. They're all going to believe it eventually. God's the savior of all humanity, but every man and woman in their own order, in their own class, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. But those of us who believe this now, we come in early. We have an early expectation, a prior expectation. And we believe that the cross was complete, but it's a snare to many, many people. It's a snare to my friends. They don't believe it's complete. They believe we have to add to it. Paul chides the Galatians for listening to these Jewish people coming from Jerusalem who got wind of Paul's people being complete in Christ. You have to understand this, Paul's a minister to the nations, and the Jews considered the nations to be dogs, to be pigs, to be just these horrible people. And to hear that they're complete in Christ, that they don't have to work, are you kidding me? They don't have to produce fruit? No, they don't have to do anything. Well, they couldn't stand it. Misery loves company, so they sent people into this particular ecclesia. They probably went into others as well, and they seduced some of Paul's people into believing them. See how it's so easy to be seduced out of grace. Paul says, you raced ideally. This is verse 7 of Galatians 5. Who hinders you not to be persuaded by the truth? This has been my cry for a week. Johnny Green and Caitlin Green are persuading people to go away from the truth of grace and calling a herald of grace, myself, a false teacher. This persuasion is not of him who's calling you. A little leaven is leavening the whole kneading. If you're making bread, you just put a little leaven in there and it leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit. That's what Paul is saying. Just a little suggestion of works. Just a little suggestion. A nice little, like, well, yeah. It's nice that you have faith. It's nice that there's some grace. But unless you produce fruit, there's just no evidence that you were ever chosen to begin with. Very subtle. And Johnny Green is doing this very thing. And so I become as incensed as Paul did, really, because I can't stand for grace to be compromised. Neither can Paul. He puts a curse on anybody who does it. A little leaven's leavening the whole kneading. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that in nothing will you be disposed otherwise. Paul's given him the benefit of the doubt. Now he who is disturbing you shall be bearing his judgment. This is where the anathema comes in. He who is disturbing you, the people who are disturbing you, are anathema. They're going to bear some sort of judgment. Devoted to destruction. I'm going to look at that word. I hope I have time to do it today. I said I would, so I'm going to. And then Paul says this in verse 11. Now I, brethren, if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In other words, nobody heralding a work, and circumcision was a necessary work in Israel for boys. At 8 days old, they had to be circumcised. Paul says, if I'm still heralding that, why am I being persecuted? Anyone heralding any sort of work whatsoever will be lauded, congratulated, and not persecuted. I'm persecuted. I'm called a false teacher. Why? Because I'm not heralding circumcision. I'm not heralding repentance. I'm not heralding baptism. I'm not heralding analyze your life until you eliminate all your sins. I'm not heralding you better look like Jesus Christ by the end of your life or you're doomed. I'm not heralding that. That's why I'm being persecuted. I'm being persecuted by the people who do not trust grace and who trip at the cross. Here comes that part right now. Consequently, the snare of the cross of Christ has been nullified. The snare of the cross of Christ. The snare is its completeness and its simplicity. That is the snare of the cross. Because I told you I would do it, I am going to do it right now. Anathema. This is a Greek word. It might be derived from Hebrew, but it's a two-part Greek word here. A-N-A, which is the prefix for up, and thema, which is place. It's up place. That's what it literally means. Originally, it was used of a person who, because of some public calamity, was devoted as an expiatory sacrifice to the gods. These pagan nations would feel that they, whenever they offended their deity, the person who caused the offense would be offered as a sacrifice to their gods. That's the original use of it. Paul adapts it for use here to say that anybody who teaches a different gospel is to be like, okay, you're like, how am I going to put this? You're going to be sacrificed in some way. You're going to lose your ministry. Your work is going to be burned up, and you might miss aeonian life if you don't embrace Paul's gospel. Of course, you're going to be saved in the end. Everybody's saved in the end, but there's some loss involved. I'm not exactly sure what the loss is here Paul has in mind, but at the minimum, it's this, your work, whatever labors you are doing on the internet, if you're making a show, if you're writing books, where you mix the gospels, you're wasting your time because it's all going to go up in flames. That's minimum. And you are going to be, your reputation is going to be shot because you did not compete by the rules. We're not taking away anyone's eternal life here. This has to do with the eons, with the time periods God is working in here. We're in the present wicked eon. There's an eon to come, the 1,000 years for Israel, and there's an eon after that called the new heavens and the new earth. Some people won't be alive during those magnificent times. Believers will be. There's a big difference between being a believer now and not being a believer. Paul's gospel must be segregated from the rest of the scriptures. I used some analogies yesterday to describe this mixed gospel, this different gospel that's not another. That's the direct quote from Galatians chapter 1. I called it an alloy. I called it bastard gospel. What else did I call it? I called it an admixture. I thought of another analogy this morning while I was running. It's a Frankenstein monster. You're taking a part of grace, because you like to talk about grace. It's fun to talk about grace. Every Christian talks about grace, but we can't have complete grace where, like, you can kill 12 people. Can't have that. So we're going to take another part from Peter's gospel, from the circumcision gospel, from the law of Moses gospel, and we're going to say, well, you have to produce fruit worthy of repentance or you're doomed. So we're going to sew that part onto this part. And then we're going to take what we want out of Paul, and we're going to take what we want out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Revelation, and we're going to build this monster. And here comes this big, scary thing, scaring the crap out of everybody. You read that passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 27, like I did yesterday. If you sin willfully, after coming to a realization of truth, you have nothing to look forward to but a certain waiting for judgment that is about to be eating the hostile. That is not our gospel. And yet, as I said yesterday, it was sewn onto Paul's wonderful description of salvation in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you are saved. By grace are you saved. Not by good behavior. Through faith. Faith that Christ did the work for you. The cross was complete, and God now looks at you as righteous. Of course, as far as sin goes, before I get accused of encouraging people to sin, you do reap what you sow in this life. If you kill 12 people, you'll probably get 12 consecutive life sentences, and life is going to suck after that. So don't do it. But can it touch your aeonian life? Can it touch your membership in the body of Christ? No, it can't. Because according to Ephesians chapter 1, we were designated beforehand for the place of a son or a daughter in Christ. And this is not in accord with our acts, 2 Timothy 1:9, but back to Ephesians 1, it's in accord with his delight, with God's delight. Somebody commented on yesterday's video and says, well, you can't sin. I mean, it just keeps coming. Anybody who does this and this and this and this and this is not going to be in God's kingdom. Of course, it was a misquote of Scripture. Not everyone is going to rule and reign with Christ. Not everyone's going to have an allotment in the kingdom. But there's no sin that can trump grace when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being with God for eternity. And I told this guy in the comment, you should read about this. You know what? Jesus Christ came and took away the sin of the world. You might have missed that part in the scriptures. This guy's talking about, well, sin's going to keep millions of people from being saved. Jesus Christ took away the sin of the world. You should read about that. I know you probably didn't get that part of the Bible, but sin's been dealt with. Sin has been dealt with. The question came, how, Martin, you told Johnny and Caitlin to tear Paul's 13 letters from their Bibles. Were you serious about that? Yes, I was serious about that. It's that dangerous to mix them. Just get it out so you're not tempted. So let's look at that chart again real quick. Let's look at that chart again from yesterday. Presenting the books of the Bible in a bookcase. Now imagine that each end of the bookcase is spring-loaded. Okay, and there's Paul. It would be much easier if Paul's letters were at the end, but let's just consider this. So when you remove Paul's letter, then Paul's letters, the 13 letters here, lift them out of the spring-loaded bookcase, then Acts snaps up against Hebrews, and we have one smooth revelation to Israel. It's a beautiful thing. Paul's letters throw a wrench into the smooth revelation to Israel. Everything was going along fine. Produce fruit or else, believe in Jesus as Messiah or else, if your right hand offends you, use your left hand. Oh, no, that's me, sorry. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life with one hand than to go to the Gehenna of fire. All these threats that Jesus gave, they were for Israelites. It's not your mail. You don't want to go over to your neighbor's house and pick up their $100,000 hospital bill and then strain yourself over paying it. Look at the address on the envelope. Oh, it's not for me. It's for my neighbor. This isn't for you. It's for Israel. Paul's letters are for you. And there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, because we have been freed from the law of sin and death. Our old humanity was crucified. None of these things I'm telling you right now, you will find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Hebrews, or any other of the circumcision writings. So you take Paul right out of there, and you have a smooth revelation to Israel. The letters of Paul, meant for a completely different people with a completely different call and destiny, throw a giant wrench into the spinning cog of Israel's terrestrial machinery. This is a quote now from my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. Unless the modern Bible reader rightly divides the word of truth, his or her grasp of God's program grinds to a halt. Granted, it would have been easier to rightly divide Scripture had Paul's letters been tacked on after the book of Revelation with the introductory phrase, thank you for reading all about Israel's promises, struggles, and future terrestrial blessings. Now stay tuned for a completely different message. That would have been helpful. But no. In God's wisdom, he inserted Paul smack dab between Acts and Hebrews. Why would God do that if it's a distinct revelation? Simple. God wants us to work for the truth. Proverbs 25:2, concordant version of the Old Testament. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to investigate a matter. Paul tells Timothy to endeavor to present yourself to God qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Correctly cutting the word of truth. That's what this is. It's cutting Paul's letters out from the rest of Scripture. Not saying you shouldn't read the rest of the Bible, because it's all for us. It's just not all to us. So you take those books out, Acts snaps up against Hebrews, and everybody's at peace again. Paul just screws everything up. Paul is this radical guy. I always knew that when I read Paul. There's something different about this guy. He's radical. He like goes to the nth degree. He just says some wild things. Where sin increases, grace super exceeds. The law came so that the offense would increase. There's no more condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. As an animal are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. It's just, I knew something was different. Then I found out how different it was. So you take out Paul's letters, the book of Acts. What does the book of Acts do? It teases Israelites with the coming earthly kingdom. And then the book of Hebrews comforts Israelites concerning the obvious and disturbing postponement of said kingdom, that is, the fabled millennium. And in between these two books are the 13 letters making evident why God put Israel temporarily on hold. After they crucified their own Messiah, he put them on hold. In the 13 letters of Paul, God does a new secret thing among, are you ready for this? Gentiles, non-Israelites, calling out for himself a distinct body of people destined to rule in heaven, not on earth. Israel belongs to the earth, and the earth belongs to Israel. The meek shall inherit the earth. But this group of people that God is calling out while Israel's on hold, they're destined to rule in heaven and to bring celestial realms into divine harmony. The celestial realms need reconciled to God just as much as the terrestrial realms do. The terrestrials for Israel, the celestials for the body of Christ. This will happen through the power and the agency of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Once the last person of this select group, that is the body of Christ, once the last person is called, maybe this video, maybe you are listening to this video and you go, man, this is for me. This is for me. A gospel for sinners? A gospel for losers? A gospel for people who can't break bad habits? Yeah. Sign me up. A gospel for people who hate church? Who have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and said, holy crap, I can't do that. This gospel's for me. Boom. You say, it can't be that good. You've got to be kidding me. No, it is. It is. And if you believe it, then the last member of the body of Christ will come in. And when that happens, God takes up again with his earthly people, that is, with Israel. And the rest of Scripture proceeds on track. So somebody asks, you're telling Johnny and Caitlin to take the 13 letters of Paul out and just herald the circumcision gospel. Get rid of grace. Don't even mention Paul. Don't even mention justification. Not that you do it anyway. Just keep the works thing going. Keep the repent or else thing going. But you say, but Martin, you said that the Israel gospel is on hold. No, the gospel, the people are on hold. The program is on hold. But the proclamation of the gospel of Israel is not on hold. It can be proclaimed and believed today. And I believe that God is now preparing people to enable them to stand up during the tribulation, because only members of the body of Christ get snatched away. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. That's not an Israel truth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Why would Israel, why would any Israelite want to get snatched away when their realm of ministry is on the earth? It's ridiculous. And it's not, not only that, but it's not true. But the gospel of the circumcision can be heralded. And Hebrews was written to those who saw the kingdom come near, then withdraw, because nobody knew about this secret administration that's happening now. Paul's name, by the way, this is great, means pause. Paul's name means pause. This is a giant pause, a 2,000-year pause in God's operation with Israel. So the book of Hebrews is written to those people who saw the kingdom come near and withdraw into an undisclosed time of in the future. And so they're told to hold fast to your expectation. So Johnny and Caitlin herald the kingdom to Israel. This is the place, again, I said, this is the place for baptism. This is the place for repentance. Johnny's the king of repentance. For salvation, repent or else. He's the king of repent or else. So it is a legitimate call. Stay away from the cross. Again, you don't have to teach the cross to be a teacher of the Israel gospel. You just have to teach Jesus as the Messiah. Forget the cross. I am serious. The cross is for the body of Christ. And you can't F it up. You get to the cross and you, it's so easy to be tripped by it. It's so easy for that cross to be a snare. It's so easy to be offended by the grace. These people are offended by my message. They used to love me. I was the greatest teacher in the world. Now they're offended and they call me a false teacher because I teach unadulterated grace. Not too many people can stomach that message. Losers can. Losers like you and me, we can stomach it. We rejoice in it. Johnny says these people don't tremble at the greatness of God. Hell, what the hell are you talking about? We don't tremble at the greatness of God. We look at the cross and we tremble at the cross. That's what it took to take away our sin. That's what it took for God to look at us and say, you are justified. You are right. If that ain't trembling at the great works of God, I don't know what is.